life remains letters of the Robert Murray Machini, picking up on page 40, April 13th. Went to Stirling to hear Dr. Duff once more upon his system, with greater warmth and energy than ever. He kindles as he goes, felt almost constrained to go the whole length of his system with him. If it were only to raise up an audience, it would be defensible. But when it is to raise up teachers, it is more than defensible. I am now made willing, if God shall open the way, to go to India. Here am I, send me. The missionary feeling in his soul continued all his life. The Lord had really made him willing, and this preparedness to go anywhere completed his preparation for unselfish self-denial work at home. Must there not be somewhat of this missionary tendency in all true ministers? Is anyone truly the Lord's messenger who is not quite willing to go when and where the Lord calls? Is it justifiable in any to put aside a call from the north on the ground that he wishes one from the south? He must be found in the position of Isaiah. If we are to be really sent of God. April 24th. Oh, that this day's labor may be blessed, and not mine own, but all thy faithful servants all over the world, till thy Sabbath come. April 26th. Visiting at Karashore. Well received everywhere. Truly a pleasant labor. Cheered me much. Preached to them afterwards about Proverbs chapter 1. May 8th, communion in Leybert. Served as an elder and helped to be to the faithful. Partook with some glimpses of faith and joy. Served by a faithful old minister, Mr. Dempster of Denny, one taught of God. This morning stood by the dying, evening stood by the dead, poor J.F. having died last night. I laid my hand on her cold forehead and tried to shut her eyes. Lord, give me strength for living to thee, strength also for the dying hour. May 15th, this day, an annual eclipse of the sun, kept both the services together in order to be in time. Truly a beautiful sight to see the shining edge of the sun all around the dark disk of the moon. Lord, one day thy hand shall put out those candles, for there shall be no need of the sun to lighten the happy land. The Lamb is the light thereof, a sun that cannot be eclipsed, that cannot go down. May 17th. Visited 13 families and addressed them all in the evening in the school on Jeremiah, it looks like 50 verse 4, quote, going and weeping, unquote. Experienced some enlargement of soul, said some plain things, and had some desire for their salvation, that God might be praised. May 21st, preparations for the Sabbath, my birthday. I have lived 23 years, blessed be my rock. Though I am a child in knowledge of my Bible and thee, yet use me for what a child can do or a child can suffer. How few sufferings I have had in the year that has passed, except in my own body. Oh, that as my day is, my strength may be. Give me strength for a suffering and for a dying hour. May 22nd, O Lord, when thou workest, all discouragements vanish. When thou art away, anything is a discouragement. Blessed be God for such a day, one of a thousand. Or why not always this, watch and pray. Being in Edinburgh this month during the sitting of the General Assembly, he used the opportunity of revisiting some of the former charge in the Canongate. J.S., a far-off inquirer, but surely God is leading. His hand draws out these tears. Interesting visits to L. Near death and still in the same mind. I cannot but hope that some faith is here. Saw Mrs. M. many tears. Felt much, though I am still doubtful and in the dark. Thou knowest, Lord. June 11th, yesterday up in Dunham Pace. It would seem as if I were afraid to name the name of Christ. So many worldly people greatly needing a word in season, yet could not get up my heart to speak. What I did failed almost completely. I am not worthy, Lord. Today sought to prepare my heart for the coming Sabbath. After the example of Boston, whose life I have been reading, examined my heart with prayer and fasting. One, does my heart really choose with the offer of salvation by Jesus? Is my choice to be saved in the way which gives him all the praise and me none? Do I not only see it to be the Bible way of salvation, but does it cordially approve itself to my heart as delightful? Lord, search me and try me, for I cannot but answer, yes, yes. Number two, it is the desire of my heart to be made altogether holy. Is there any sin I wish to retain? Is sin a grief to me, the sudden risings and overcomings thereof especially? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I hate all sin and desire to be made altogether like thee. It is the sweetest word in the Bible. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, then that I might lie lower in the dust, and the lower the better, that Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' strength alone can be admired. Felt much deadness and much grief that I cannot grieve for this deadness. Towards evening, revived. Got a calm spirit through singing psalms and prayer. June 12th, Sabbath. Today, a sinner preached Jesus, the same Jesus who has done all things for him, and that so greatly. A day of much help, of some earnest looking up of the heart to that alone quieting, quickening power, of much temptation to flattery and pride, oh, for breathing gales of spiritual life. Evening, somewhat helped to lay Jesus before little children in his beauty and excellency. Much fatigue, yet some peace. Surely a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. May 15th, day of visiting, rather a happy one, in Caronshore. Late meeting in the evening, felt very happy after it, though mourning for bitter speaking of the gospel. Surely it is a gentle message, and should be spoken with angelic tenderness, especially by such a needy sinner. Of this bitterness in preaching, he had little indeed in after days. Yet so sensible was he of it being quite natural to all of us, that oftentimes he made it the subject of conversation and used to grieve over himself if he had spoken with anything less than solemn compassion. I remember on one occasion when we met, he asked what my last Sabbath subject had been. It had been the wicked shall be turned into hell. On hearing this awful text, he asked, were you able to preach it with tenderness? Certain it is that the tone of reproach and upbraiding is widely different from the voice of solemn warning. It is not saying hard things that pierces the consciousness of our people. It is the voice of divine love heard amongst the thunder. The sharpest point, the two-edged sword, is not death but life. And against self-righteous souls, this latter ought to be more used than the former. For such souls can hear us tell of the open gates of hell and the unquenchable fire far more unconcernedly than the gates of heaven wide open for their immediate return. When we preached that the glad tidings were intended to impart immediate assurance of eternal life to every sinner that believes them, we strike deeper upon the proud enmity of the world to God than when we show the eternal curse and the second death. June 19th, Sabbath, wet morning, preached at Dunham Pace to a small audience on Parable of the Tares. I thank God for that blessed parable. In both discourses, I can look back on many hateful thoughts of pride and self-admiration and the love of praise, stealing the heart out of the service. June 22nd, are on shore, my last. Some tears, yet I fear some, like the messenger, not the message. And I fear I am so vain as to love that love. Lord, let it not be so. Perish my honor, but let thine be exalted forever. June 26th. Church Sabbath day, golden sky, full church and more liveliness than sometimes. Shall I call the liveliness of this day a gale of the Spirit, or was all natural? I know that all was not of grace. The self-admiration, the vanity, the desire of honor, the bitterness, these were all breaths of earth or hell. But was there no grace? Lord, thou knowest. I dare not wrong thee by saying no. Labyrinth, Sabbath school, with the same liveliness and joy. Domestic work was the same. Praised be God. Oh, that the Savior of it may last through the week. By this may I test if it be all of nature or much of grace. Alas, how I tremble for my Monday mornings, those seasons of lifelessness. Lord, bless the seed sown this day in the hearts of my friends, by the hand of my friends, and all over the world. Hasten the harvest. July 3rd. After a week of working in hurried preparation, a Sabbath of mingled peace and pain, called morning before preaching to see Mrs. E. dying. Preached on the jailer, discomposedly, with some glimpses of the genuine truth, as it is in Jesus. Felt there was much mingling of experience. At times, the congregation was lightened up from their dull flatness, and then they sang again into largesse. O Lord, make me hang on thee to open their hearts, thou opener of Lydia's heart. I fear thou wilt not bless my preaching until I am brought thus to hang on thee. O keep not back a blessing for my sin. Afternoon, on the highway of the Redeemer with more ease and comfort. Felt the truth sometimes boiling up from my heart into my words. Some glimpses of tenderness, yet much less of that spirit than the last two Sabbaths. Again, saw the dying woman. Oh, when will I plead with my tears and inward yearnings over sinners? Oh, compassionate Lord, give me to know what manner of spirit I am of. Give me thy gentle spirit that neither strives nor cries. Much weariness, want of prayerfulness, and want of cleaving to Christ. Today, the 5th, being the anniversary of his license to preach the gospel, he writes, eventful week, 1 year I have preached Jesus, have I, or myself? I have often preached myself also, but Jesus I have preached. About this time, he again felt the hand of affliction, though it did not continue long. Yet it was plain to him now that personal trouble was to be one of the ingredients of that experience which helped to give a peculiar tone to his ministry. July 8th. Since Tuesday, have been laid up with illness, set by once more for a season to feel my unprofitableness and cure my pride. When shall this self-choosing temper be healed? Lord, I will preach, run, visit, wrestle, said I. No, thou shalt lie in thy bed and suffer, said the Lord. Today missed some fine opportunities of speaking a word for Christ. The Lord saw I would have spoken as much for my own honor as his, and therefore shuts my mouth. I see a man cannot be a faithful minister until he preaches Christ for Christ's sake, until he gives up striving to attract people to himself and seeks only to attract them to Christ. Lord, give me this. Tonight, some glimpses of humbling, and therefore some wrestling in social prayer. But my prayers are scarcely to be called prayers. Then, in the evening, this day, my brother has been 5 years absent from the body and presence with the Lord, and knows more and loves more than all earthly saints together. Till the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved. July 10th. I feel I am growing more earthly in some things. Today I felt a difficulty in bringing in spiritual conversation immediately after preaching, when my bosom should be burning. Excused myself from dining out from other than the grand reason. Though checked and corrected myself. Evening, insensibly slid into worldly conversation. Let these things be corrected in me, O Lord, by the heart being more filled with the love to Jesus and more jacatory prayer. July 17th, Sabbath. Oh, that I may remember my own word this day, that the hour of communion is the hour of the foxes, the little foxes to spoil the wine. Two things that defile this day, in looking back, our love of praise running through all, and the consenting to listen to worldly talk at all. Oh, that these may keep me humble and be my burden, leading me to the cross. Then, Satan, thou wilt be outwitted. July 19th, died this day, W. Michini, my cousin, German relief minister, Kelso. Oh, how I repent of our vain controversies on establishments when we last met, and that we spoke so little of Jesus, or that we had spoke more one to another. Lord, teach me to be always speaking as dying to dying. July 24th, Dunipace Communion. Heard Mr. Purves of JEDBURGH preach. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The only way to come to ordinances and to draw from the well is to come with the manner of acceptance settled, believing God's anger to be turned away. Truly a precious view of the freeness of the gospel, very refreshing. My soul needs to be roused much to apprehend this truth. Above, July 3rd, he spoke of mingling experiences of the genuine truth, as it is in Jesus. It is to this that he refers again in the last paragraph. His deep acquaintance with the human heart and passions often lead me to dwell at greater lengths, not only of those topics whereby the sinner might be brought to discover his guilt, but also on remarks that would evidence of change, than on the glad tidings. And yet he ever felt that these blessed tidings addressed to souls in the very gale of bitterness were the true theme of the minister of Christ, and never did he preach other than a full salvation ready for the chief of sinners. From the very first also he carefully avoided the error of those who rather speculate or doctrinize about the gospel than preach the gospel itself. Is not the true idea of preaching that of one, like A-H-I-M-A-A-Z, coming with all-important tidings and intend on making these tidings known? Occupied with the facts he has to tell, he has no heart to speculate on mere abstractions. Nay, he is apt to forget what language he employs, excepting so far as the very grandeur of the tidings gives a glow of eloquence to his words. The glorious fact by this man is preached unto you, the forgiveness of sins is the burden of every sermon. The crier is sent to the openings of the gate by his Lord to herald forth this one infinitely important truth through the whole creation under heaven. He seems invariably to have applied for his personal benefit what he gave out to his people. We have already noticed how he used to feed on the word, not in order to prepare himself for his people, but for his personal edification. To do so was a fundamental rule with him, and all pastors will feel that if they are to prosper in their own souls, they must so use the word, sternly refusing to admit the idea of feeding others until saturated themselves. And for similar ends, it is needful that we let the truth we hear preached sink down into our own souls. We, as well as our people, must drink in the falling shower. Mr. Michini did so. It is common to find him speaking thus. July 31st, Sabbath, afternoon, on Judas betraying Christ. Much more tenderness than ever I felt before. Oh, that I might abide in the bosom of him who washed Judas's feet and dipped his hand in the same dish with him and warned him and grieved over him, that I might catch the infection of his love, of his tenderness, so wonderful, so unfathomable. Coming home on Sabbath evening, August the 7th, from Torwood Sabbath School, a person met him who suggested an opportunity of usefulness. There were two families of gypsies encamped at Torwood, within his reach. He was weary with the long day's labor, but instantly, as was his custom on such a call, set off to find them. But the side of their wood fire, by the side of the wood, their wood fire, he opened out the parable of the lost sheep and pressed it on their souls in simple terms. He then knelt down in prayer for them and left them somewhat impressed and very grateful. At this time, a youthful parishioner, for whose soul he felt much anxiety, left his father's roof. Ever watchful for souls, he seized this opportunity of laying before him more fully the things belonging to his peace. Leibarth, August 8, 1836. My dear G., you will be surprised to hear from me. I have often wished to be better acquainted with you, but in these sad parishes we cannot manage to know and be intimate with everyone we would desire. And now you have left your father's roof and our charge. Still my desires go after you, as well as the kind thoughts of many others. And since I cannot now speak to you, I take this time of expressing my thoughts to you. I do not know in what light you look upon me, whether as a grave or Monroe's minister, or as one who might be a companion and friend. But really, it is so short a while since I was just like you, when I enjoyed the games which you now enjoy, and read the books which you now read, that I never can think of myself as anything more than a boy. This is one great reason why I write to you. The same youthful blood flows in my veins that flows in yours. The same fancies, the buoyant passions dance in my bosom as in yours. So that when I would pursue you to come with me to the same Savior and to walk the rest of your life led by the Spirit of God, I am not persuading you to anything beyond your years. I am not like a gray-headed grandfather. Then you might answer all I say by telling you that you are a boy. No, I am almost as much a boy as you are, as fond of happiness and of life as you are, as fond of scampering over the hills and seeing all that is to be seen as you are. Another thing that persuades me to write you, my dear boy, is that I have felt in my own experience the want of having a friend to direct and counsel me. I had a kind brother, as you have, who taught me many things. He gave me a Bible and persuaded me to read it. He tried to train me as a gardener trains the apple tree upon the wall, but all in vain. I thought myself far wiser than he, and would always take my own way. And many a time, I well remember, I have seen him reading his Bible or shutting his closet door to prayer. When I have been dressing to go to some frolic or some dance of folly, well, this dear friend and brother died. And though his death made a greater impression upon me than ever his life had done, still I found the misery of being friendless. I do not mean that I had no relations or worldly friends, for I had many, but I had no friend who cared for my soul. I had none to direct me to the Savior, none to awaken my slumbering conscience, none to tell me about the blood of Jesus washing away my sin, none to tell me of the Spirit who is so willing to change the heart and give a victory over passions. I had no minister to take me by the hand and say, come with me, and we will do thee good. Yes, I had one friend and minister, but that was Jesus himself, and he led me in a way that makes me give him, and him only, all the praise. Now, though Jesus may do this again, yet the more common way with him is to use earthly guides. Now, if I could supply the place of such a guide to you, I should be happy. To be a finger post is all that I want to be, pointing out the way. This is what I so much wanted myself. This is what you need not want unless you wish. Tell me, dear G., would you work less pleasantly through the day? Would you walk the streets with a more doleful step? Would you eat your meat with less gladness of heart? Would you sleep less tranquilly at night if you had the forgiveness of sins? That is, if all your wicked thoughts and deeds, lies, thefts, and Sabbath breakings were all blotted out of God's book of remembrancing, would that make you less happy, do you think? You dare not say it would, but would the forgiveness of sins not make you more happy than you are? Perhaps you will tell me that you are very happy as you are. I quite believe you. I know that I was very happy when I was unforgiven. I know that I had great pleasure in many sins, in Sabbath breaking, for instance, many a delightful walk I have had, speaking my own words, thinking my own thoughts, and seeking my own pleasure on God's holy day. I fancy few boys were ever happier in an unconverted state than I was. No sorrow clouded my brow. No tears filled my eyes, unless over some nice storybook, so that I know that you say quite true when you say that you are happy as you are. But is not this just the saddest thing of all, that you should be happy whilst you are a child of wrath, that you should smile and eat and drink and be merry and sleep so, and when this very night you may be in hell, happy while unforgiven, a terrible happiness. It is like the Hindu widow who sits upon the funeral pile of her dead husband and sings songs of joy when they were setting fire to the wood with which she is to be burned. Yes, you may be quite happy in this way till you die, my boy. But when you look back from hell, you will say, it was a miserable kind of happiness. Now, do you think it would not give you more happiness to be forgiven, to be able to put on Jesus and say, God's anger is turned away? Would not you be happier at work and happier in the house and happier in your bed? I can assure you, from all that ever I have felt of it, the pleasures of being forgiven are as superior to the pleasures of an unforgiven man as heaven is higher than hell. The peace of being forgiven reminds me of the calm blue sky which no earthly clamor can disturb. It lightens all labor, sweetens every morsel of bread, and makes a sick bed all soft and downy. Yet it takes away the scowl of death. Now, forgiveness may be yours. Now, it is not given to those who are good. It is not given to any because they are less wicked than others. It is given only to those who, feeling that their sins have brought a curse on them, which they cannot lift off, look unto Jesus as bearing all away. Now, my dear boy, I have no wish to weary you. If you are anything like what I was, you will have yawned many a time already over this letter. However, if the Lord deal graciously with you and touch your young heart, as I pray he may, with a desire to be forgiven and to be made a child of God, perhaps you will not take ill what I have written to you in much haste. As this is the first time you have been away from home, perhaps you have not learned to write letters yet. But if you have, I would like to hear from you how you come on, what convictions you feel, if you feel any, what difficulties, what parts of the Bible puzzle you, and then I would do my best to unravel them. You read your Bible regularly, of course, but to try and understand it, and still more to feel it. Read more parts than one at a time. For example, if you are reading Genesis, read the Psalms also. Or if you are reading Matthew, read a little bit of the Epistles too. Turn the Bible into prayer. Thus, if you were reading the first Psalm, spread the Bible on the chair before you and kneel and pray. O Lord, give me the blessedness of the man, etc. Let me not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, etc. This is the best way of knowing the meaning of the Bible and of learning to pray. In prayer, confess your sins by name, going over those of the past day one by one. Pray for your friends by name, father, mother, etc. If you love them, surely you will pray for their souls. I know well that there are prayers constantly ascending for you from your own house. And will you not pray for them back again? Do this regularly. If you pray sincerely for others, it will make you pray for yourself. But I must be done. Goodbye, dear G. Remember me to your brother kindly, and believe me, your friend, R.M.M. It is the shepherd's duty, Ezekiel 34:4, in visiting his flock, to discriminate, strengthening the disease, healing that which was sick, binding up that which was broken, bringing again that which was driven away, seeking that which was lost. This Mr. Machini tried to do. In an after letter to Mr. Somerville of Anderson, in reference to the people of these parishes with whom he had had means of knowing, he wrote, "Take more heed to the saints than ever I did. Speak a word in season to SM. SH will drink in simple truth, but tell him to be humble-minded. Cause LH to learn in silence. Speak not of religion to her, but speak to her case always. Teach AM to look simply at Jesus. JA, warn and teach. Get worldliness from the bees if you can. Mr. G, awake and keep awake. Speak faithfully to the bees. Tell me of MC if she is really a believer and grows. AK, has the light visited her? MT, I have had some doubts of. MG, lies sore upon my conscience. I did no good to that woman. She always managed to speak of things about the truth. Speak boldly. What manner in eternity? The slight awkwardness of time. It was about this time that the managers and congregation of the new church, St. Peter's, Dundee, invited him to preach as one of the candidates, and in the end of August chose him to be their pastor with one accord. He accepted the call under an awful sense of the work that lay before him. He would rather, he said, have made choice for himself of such a rural parish as Dunipace, but the Lord seemed to desire otherwise. His ways are in the sea. More than once at a later period, he would say, we might have thought that God would have sent a strong man to such a parish as mine, and not a feeble reed. The first day he preached in St. Peter's as a candidate, August 14, is thus recorded, forenoon, mind, not altogether in a peaceful frame, on the sower. Afternoon, with more encouragement and help of the Spirit, on the voice of the Beloved, in Canticles 2, 8-14. Footnote. See his characteristic sermon in the remains. End of footnote. In the evening, with all my heart, on Ruth, Lord, keep me humble. Returning from St. Peter's the second time, I observed in his class of girls at Dunipace more than usual anxiety. One of them seemed to be thoroughly awakened that evening. Thanks be to the Lord for anything, he writes that evening. As for yet, he had sown without seeing fruit. It seems to have been part of the Lord's dealing with him, thus to teach him to persevere in duty and in faith, even where there was no obvious success. The arrow that was yet to wound hundreds was then receiving its point, but it lay in the quiver for a time. The Lord seemed to be touching his own heart, and melting it by what he spoke to others, rather than touching or melting the hearts of those he spoke to. But from the day of his preaching in St. Peter's, tokens of success began. His first day there, especially the evening sermon on Ruth, was blessed to two souls in Dundee, and now he sees souls beginning to melt under his last words in the parish where he thought he had hitherto spent his strength in vain. As he was now to leave this sphere, he sought out with deep anxiety a laborer who would help their overburdened pastor in true love to the people's souls. He believed he had found such a laborer in Mr. Somerville, his friend who had shared his every thought and feeling in former days, and who, with a sharp sickle in his hand, was now advancing towards the harvest field. I see plainly, he wrote Mr. Bonnard, that my poor attempts at labor in your dear parish will soon be eclipsed. But if, at length, the iron front of unbelief gave way, if the hard faces become furled with the tears of anxiety and of faith, under whatever ministry, you will rejoice and I will rejoice, and the angels and the Father and God of angels will rejoice. It was in this spirit that he closed his short 10 months of labor in this region. In his last sermons to the people of Lambert and Dunipace were on Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Lord, return unto thee, Lord. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. In Jeremiah 8:20, harvest is past. In the evening, he writes, Lord, I feel bowed down because of the little I have done for them, which thou mightest have blessed. My bowels yearn over them, and all the more that I have done so little. Indeed, I might have done 10 times as much as I have done. I might have been in every house. I might have spoken always as a minister. Lord, canst thou bless partial, unequal efforts? I believe it was about this time that some of us, first of all, began our custom of praying specially for each other on Saturday evening with a reference to our engagements in the ministry next day. This concept for prayer we have never since seen cause to discontinue. It has from time to time been widened in its circle, and as yet his has been the only voice that has been silenced of all that thus began to go in on each other's behalf before the Lord. Mr. Michini never failed to remember this time of prayer. Bonaparte and Boniface were always on his heart, especially on the Saturday evenings, when I pray for a glorious Sabbath. On one occasion in Dundee, he was asked to neglect the season of prayer on a busy Saturday. His reply was that he was not aware that it ever did. What would my people do if I were not to pray? So steady was he in Sabbath preparations, from the first day to the last day he was with them, that though at prayer meetings or similar occasions, he did not think it needful to have much laid up before coming to address his people, yet anxious to give them on the Sabbath what had cost him somewhat, he never without an urgent reason went before them without much previous meditation and prayer. His principle on this subject was embodied in a remark he made to some of us who were conversing on the matter. Being asked his view of diligent preparation for the pulpit, he reminded us of Exodus 27, verse 20, beaten oil for the lamps of the sanctuary. And yet his prayerfulness was greater still. Indeed, he could not neglect fellowship with God before entering the congregation. He needed to be bathed in the love of God. His ministry was so much a bringing out of views that had first sanctified his own soul, that the healthiness of his soul was absolutely needful to the vigor and power of his ministration. During these 10 months, the Lord had done much for him, but it was chiefly in the way of discipline for a future ministry. He had been taught a minister's heart. He had been tried in the furnace. He had tasted deep personal sorrow, little of which has been recorded. He had felt the fierce darts of temptation. He had been exercised in self-examination and in much prayer. He had proved how flinty is the rock and had learned that in lifting the rod by which it was to be smitten, success lay in him alone, who enabled him to lift it up. And thus prepared of God for the peculiar work that awaited him, he turned his face towards Dundee and took up his abode in the spot where the Lord was so marvelously to visit him in his ministry. End of chapter 2.